rekindle, refocus, and really humble ourselves before the Lord, recognizing that if anything of lasting value is going to happen, it's going to happen because God's done it. And for whatever his reasons are, God has chosen to partner with human beings and work through us. And so here we are saying, God, we want you to work through us. We're expecting you to work through us. And we want to set ourselves in a humble position, a position of faith in your presence corporately as a people, and just confess that we need you and desire you. And so here we are. And I hope that you have a great week. I know that there are congregations that are planning special things to focus on this week. Collectively, as a denomination, our focus is on the book of Acts and the expansion of the kingdom of God from Jerusalem out to the outer areas, Judea, all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth. And one of the resources that the denomination provides and is accessible to you via the internet, and you can take a look or download it. It might be that there are paper copies available in your worship center. But one of the resources that's made available is a devotional guide for each day. And today, Sunday, to kick off, the devotional, the reflection that was written by our national director, sets the context and the overall tone for the week. And I would invite you to take a look at that. And so each day then throughout this week, one of those days we'll be looking at a section of the book of Acts and how God worked through his ambassadors, his apostles, to let the knowledge be known to all the world that his son, Jesus Christ, died, rose again, and that through faith in him, salvation is available, deliverance is available. And again, I invite you this week to gather together and spend time alone, fasting, praying, for God to, in a fresh way, ignite that passion, reveal what he's doing, and bring us into just a renewed, fresh relationship with him and with one another, and look for his kingdom to continue advance. I'm one of the guys, as part of the leadership council, that wrote a devotional. And as I studied the book of Acts, preparing to write one of those devotional pages, there was something that stood out to me and really struck me profoundly. And that is that as Luke recorded the events of the gospel going out, everywhere that the gospel went, they faced persecution, suffering, hardships, difficulties. Over and over again, Luke records the apostles' suffering and their words in regard to that suffering, and that they understood it. They knew that to follow Jesus was going to involve suffering somehow, some way, at some point. And so we have words like this, Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 20, verse 23, the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Those were words from the Apostle Paul, the earlier ones, Paul and Barnabas, just encouraging and strengthening the people, Luke says. So the text saying that these words were strengthening and encouraging said to me that I want my words to you today to have that same kind of impact. I want them to be strengthening and encouraging. I want them to be good spiritual food for you during this week of prayer and fasting, that perhaps what you're fasting and letting go of is some kind of a food item, or something like that. Well, we have the Word of God, which is the bread of life. And my prayer is that something that I speak to you today from the Word of God will give you something to chew on in this upcoming week. Words for reflection, for your strengthening and encouragement. One of the verses that's frequently quoted in part from the Bible is the one where Jesus, responding to Satan while being tempted in the wilderness, says, you know, he wants him to turn the stone into bread. He's obviously very, very hungry, and the devil tempts him to misuse his power for personal gain, for his personal appetite. And he says, well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn this stone into bread? And Jesus said, you know, the scripture says, man doesn't live by bread alone. And here's the second part that is often left off when people say, hey, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so there is this real spiritual, nutritional value just to the word. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will minister that to us through what I have to say today and just throughout the week from his word. One of the things I want to make clear is that not everything we eat from the scripture tastes sweet. Kind of a rhyme in there, but not everything we eat from the Bible tastes sweet. In fact, if all you ever hear quoted from the Bible has a kind of appeal that appeals to any average soul entering into a football stadium or Walmart, if it just has general appeal to the human nature, I can pretty much assure you that you're not hearing the big picture. You're not hearing all there is that the Bible has to say, because many portions of the Bible are not comfortable. Many portions of the Bible can be challenging, even disturbing. And my thought for today, to kick off this week of prayer and fasting, is one that you might find disturbing or challenging, but I invite you to receive it as the Word of God and ponder it, reflect on it, because it is for our edification, it is for our strengthening. And my thought is this: identify with the man in the middle. I'm inviting you personally to identify with the man in the middle. And here's what I'm talking about. Let me read this from Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 43. This is the account of Jesus' crucifixion. And Luke says, when they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments amongst themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if this is the Christ, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. You know, we really don't know how many criminals total were crucified that day. We do know there were at least two, one on either side of an innocent man whose listed crime was only being king of the Jews. Those two criminals each demonstrated a way that people deal with suffering justly. The innocent man in the middle demonstrated a unique response to extreme injustice. Okay, first, let's consider the one man on the one side who demonstrated the most common, most natural human response to pain and suffering. Basically, what he was saying was, I don't deserve this. No matter what I did, no matter, I don't deserve this. Why me? He's the one I call the why me guy. Why me? He doesn't fear God. If God allows this kind of suffering, if God allows this to happen to me, I don't want anything to do with God. This is not who God should be. This is not who God claims to be. The man is angry because he's hurting. He's angry because of what's happening to him personally. And so he chooses to hurl insults at everyone, God included. And by the way, that's what makes him in his suffering different than the man Job. Is that Job, people encouraged him, Job, all this bad stuff's happening to you. Why don't you just curse God and die? Even his wife was saying, Job, why don't you curse God and die? He wouldn't do it. He said, no, no, God is God. And I demand an explanation. But this thief who's on the cross is more typical of our human nature, where this is painful, it hurts, I'm angry, and I'll just lash out wherever and whoever, and right, wrong, that's all determined by how I'm personally affected. It's determined by my personal judgment. And we get that way, we react that way, or act that way. That means that we're putting ourselves in God's seat. And we're determining good, bad, right, wrong, all that for ourselves, through ourselves. And you might say we become, to ourselves, our own personal God. Now, at the same time, same place, there is the criminal on the other side. And he exhibits a different reaction. He's the one I call the, well, why not me guy? What makes me special? Why wouldn't this happen to me? His response is much less typical, and he says, I'm okay with it. He doesn't minimize that he's suffering. He doesn't minimize that he has it rough. He doesn't blame anyone else. And most of all, he doesn't blame God. He may not understand everything, but he's not asking, why am I suffering? He looks around and he sees others that are suffering as well. He looks beside him and he sees suffering. And whether wittingly or unwittingly, he affirms Jesus' teaching that God causes the sun to rise on evil and the sun rises on good. The rain falls on the just and the rain falls on the unjust. And this man who's in the why not me camp basically says, I'll let God be the judge. It may not be my preference for sure, but who am I to say? I'll yield, I'll humble myself. And then there's the man in the middle. And I call him the it's all about the Father guy. It's all about the Father. And the man in the middle's concern is really not even primarily about himself. It's about those who are around him. So on his way to the cross, he recognizes these people, the crowds that are following him. And he says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Suffering is coming your way. You'd better be ready. You'd better be prepared. In fact, it's his concern for others that's the reason he's there. It's his concern and his love for others that has him hanging and dying. It's not for any crime that he's done. It's not because he couldn't remove himself from the situation. He could say the word, and in an instant, his suffering is over. Of course, his mission wouldn't be accomplished. So that choice, that route is unacceptable. But it was well within his grasp. And instead of distancing himself, instead of saving himself like they were calling him to do, he implores these people around him, pay attention and join me. In fact, he intercedes as an intercessor and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's his internal motivation. His whole purpose for being is to please the Father, to do the Father's will. It's not about himself. And so he reaches out and reaches across and looks at others first. Through the cross, Jesus was not eliminating suffering from the earth. Not during this age, anyway. And let's be clear about that. There are some who would like to believe that because Jesus went to the cross, there's even music and songs that say, he took my cross. Well, actually, let me be technical for a second. No, he took his cross. And what he accomplished on his cross, I could never do. But then he invites me to take my cross and follow him and be like him. Through the cross, Jesus was modeling a way that he expects his followers to imitate. He expects us to handle the realities of living in a fallen world. And let me just read the scriptures. Peter, the apostle, worded it like this in a letter that we have recorded from him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and following says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." The fact is that the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts, as we read the account, and we know it happened, the gospel's gone throughout the earth, that spread of the gospel did not result from the apostles utilizing the right marketing strategy. It wasn't because of what they had in themselves that made them likable or that made them a draw or an attraction. The gospel spread because God extended the wisdom, courage, grace, and strength for his ambassadors, what they needed to conduct themselves in a manner that was worthy of their Lord and of the calling that they received. They embraced their citizenship that's in another kingdom as heirs of an inheritance that's out of this world. They carried a message of hope, peace, love, and joy while suffering in the midst of tribulation, hardship. It doesn't take a lot of analysis to look around and know that this world is full of grief. All of us who enter into this existence, somehow, some way, somewhere along the path, are going to encounter trouble. There's going to be disappointments, there's going to be hurts, there's going to be wounds. Some to a greater degree, perhaps, some to a lesser degree. I can't explain all of this beyond simply what the Bible says in the bigger forms, but this I know, that this is a week where we can bring ourselves before the Lord again and ask the Father to give us wisdom, courage, and strength to be salt and light by suffering the things that we suffer in a right way, by suffering things properly like the man in the middle, Jesus. And if you really, really want an impacting testimony, that's what's going to be an impacting testimony, is when you can face these things in a way that is unusual, atypical, in a way that just demonstrates the power of God to say, you know what? There is a way to grieve, but to grieve with hope. There is a way to suffer, but suffer with a pervasive joy that exceeds, you know, a human explanation, a peace that passes understanding. That's us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And thank God for the gift of his Holy Spirit. And I pray that all of us together, that we are going to take another step forward this week, another step in our generation, in our time, of growing in this grace, of being able to go ahead and be the light, be the salt, all that Jesus has called us to be. Whatever comes, there's going to be joyful days, happy days, good times, rewarding times, pleasant things. There's also going to be hard times, challenging times, and stuff that we wouldn't necessarily ask or wish for. In the midst of it all, may Jesus Christ be lifted up and exalted, and may we show that we have abundant life regardless of circumstances. Thanks for being who you are. May God bless you, make your life rich, and let's continue the journey together. Father, thank you for hearing us. Thank you for being aware of every situation. And I thank you for the privilege of being your children, the privilege of being your servants, the privilege of being part of who you are as your bride, and just all that you have entrusted to us and to our care. Order our footsteps, order our thoughts, keep us together in unity as Jesus prayed for, and may we, in all that we are, with every word of our mouths, every meditation of our hearts, find ourselves acceptable to you, pleasing in your sight, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
All right.